Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You think about the last 6 months or so in particular, it seems like we as a culture are asking a question that gets put forth in lots of different forms, whether it's stuff that, you know, has happened in Ferguson or New York City or now Baltimore, or whether it's, you know, the guy that was like the greatest athlete in the world the year I graduated from high school, you know, now is absolutely certain that he's a woman and wants to become a woman, you know, surgically. Whether it's what goes on in Indiana or Arkansas in terms of, you know, what business owners and service providers are going to be able to do and not do, and what kind of freedoms they have to hold their religious convictions. I mean, one of the things that just seems like in all of these different cultural things that's coming up is our society is asking in a major way, what's truth? What's right? And I'm amazed, you know, some of those things are, okay, what exactly are we supposed to be thinking? But let's face it, some of them are just slam dunks. Some of them are just black and white. And if you will just take the time to read the word like a child reads the word or should read the word, I mean, we know what the truth is, and I'm amazed that our society is still trying to figure out what's right and wrong, what's truth, what's error, and even more disturbing is the fact that a lot of believers are in that same boat. Like, well, I never thought about that, and I'm not really sure, and I don't know whether it's because they just don't have that commitment to truth, or if they're not embracing the truth, or maybe they just have never been taught the truth, or what. But regularly, it seems like we are asking, what is true? That then leads to another question. See, because I'm going to give us the benefit of the doubt, okay? We're folks that care enough about God and our relationship with God that we get out of bed on a Sunday morning and we come to church and we bring our Bibles, or at least we have a Bible app on our phone, and we kind of know the truth, and you know, we're maybe sitting back and scratching our heads and saying, oh my goodness, but we know right and wrong. Okay, you know, there might be a few areas where, okay, I'm not exactly sure on that, but the big issues that, you know, seem to be facing our country, we do know the right and wrong. And so that leads to another question. How do we respond as children of God when truth is bashed? When truth is just discarded? When, you know, whether it's, you know, some high court, or whether it's some legislation, or whether it's some public figure that just totally embraces something that's just not true, how do we as a child of God respond? Well, I wanted us to look today at one of those books in the Bible that probably you don't read it that often, and you know, you might never actually have heard a sermon on it. You know, okay, next month, I'll have been here 31 years. And I was a youth pastor for 2 years before that. Do you know, I've never preached a sermon. This is a brand new. I mean, this is not leftovers, okay? If Vicki Hornock has notes in her Bible on this, I mean, the Alzheimer's really has kicked in, because I do not ever remember preaching on this passage. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to 2 John. 2 John. Back at the end of the Bible, right before Revelation, there's these little postcards. And we spent 2 weeks looking at the one that Jude wrote. And today we're going to look at the one that John wrote that's labeled 2 John. And in a couple weeks, because Andy's preaching next week on Mother's Day while Vicki and I go watch Grace graduate from college. Now, if that doesn't make some of you guys feel really, really old that Grace is graduating from college, then the Alzheimer's has really kicked in on you guys too. But anyway, so 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at 3 John. But today, we're going to look at 2 John. Because 2 John basically is asking and answering the question, how do we respond when truth is trashed? How do we respond when there are people who are going around and saying, this is right, and we as children of God who embrace the Word of God sit and say, no, it isn't. That's what 2 John is all about. So here's what I want to do. I want to just kind of walk through the passage for you and give you some guidance on what this passage, how it breaks down. There's even an insert in the bulletin. You might want to grab that and see what it has to say there. And that'll kind of help you track along a little bit more. But anyway, look at the verse. Okay, it says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. Okay, the elder is the Apostle John. The Apostle John was one of the disciples of Jesus. Remember Peter, James, and John? This is John, the Apostle John. The same guy that wrote the Gospel of John, the same guy that wrote 1 John and 3 John, and also the same one that saw Revelation and recorded it for us, the vision of Revelation. So this is John, but notice how he describes himself as the elder. Now, you know, in church setting, we think, oh, okay, he was on the board of elders. But in reality, that's probably not how he's using it. Really, the word here basically just kind of has the idea of the old man. Not in a disrespectful way, but in a very respectful way. It's like he's saying, I'm the statesman. I mean, and by this time, he's probably well into his 80s, maybe even close to 90. Probably all the other disciples have been killed, martyred, and he eventually is going to be martyred. Everyone's long dead. Paul's dead. Peter's dead. Bartholomew's dead. Matthew's dead. Everyone's dead except for John. And John is like the elder statesman of the church. Okay? And so he's writing and he calls himself the statesman. You ought to listen to what older people say. I mean, if one of the things about our society is that is going downhill is because we don't listen to older people. Now, some older people probably shouldn't be listened to, but generally speaking, people that have that much mileage and that many years, they've got something worth listening to. So the elder to the chosen lady and her children. Now, who is this? Okay, now it could be that he wrote it to a woman and all of her children. But if so, it could have been that her name was Ecclesia, which is the word chosen. So to Ecclesia, the real lady, or it could have been that her name was Martha, which is the word lady. So it could have been to the chosen Martha, or it could have been to just the chosen lady and her children. But you know, most people that read 2 John and kind of read the details and the context in which it's written and the content of it, they don't really think this is written to some single mom that had a bunch of children. Could be, but that's probably not who it's written to. You know who it's probably written to? It's probably written to a local church. And John calls her this chosen lady. You know, I mean, guys will talk about their boat. Man, she is quite a boat. Or some businessman might talk about his corporation. That's my baby. I love, you know, their spouse probably thinks of it as a mistress, you know. And probably that's the figure of speech that John is referring to. It's like, I'm talking to Fellowship Bible Church. I'm talking to this church. Man, she's a great lady. I love that church. and her children would be the people in that church. So I think that really what's going on here is that John is talking, writing a letter to the church, to one of the churches, some local church, and her members. Now look at the details here, okay? The elder to the chosen lady and her children, to this church that God has picked out. And notice what he says, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. If I'm right, and most all other commentators are right about that this is actually a local church and the people in that local church, what is John saying there? He's saying, I love the church. Let's just stop right there. I mean, do you love the church? Do you love this church? Do you love the church you're part of? That collection of believers? Do you love your community group? Do you love your small group? You know what? You should. You know, here's what happens, isn't it? I mean, the closer we get to one another, the more we find out about one another. And we find out that each other are weird. And we got idiosyncrasies and we have expectations of one another, and a lot of times those expectations don't get met. So we have disappointments, we have hurts, we have irritations, and the more you're in a church, the more you're in a community group, the more you're in a small group, it's like, you know, golly. And in a way, we've basically played right into Satan's hand. Because I honestly think that God, in His wisdom, wants you to love the church. That's what John did. I mean, what did Jesus say? I mean, the very first time John heard Jesus talk about the church, Jesus said, I'm going to build the church, and guess what, guys? The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And then when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write and describe the church, he said, I want you to describe the church as my bride, my future wife. And you know, we're kind of living in a time now where Satan has done this masterful job of getting a lot of believers to love Jesus but hate His body. And you know, it's like, I'm not really sure I'm into church, or I'm not really sure I like the people. I'm going to kind of stay out, you know, because there's weird people there. They have needs, they have this and this and this. And the trouble is you're weird too. You know, people have had expectations of you that you never measured up to. And that's why God has all these, you know, 1,000 instructions there about forgive one another, love one another, bear with one another, as my dad used to put up with one another. Because this is the body of Christ, this local church. And John says, I love the church. And let me just tell you, if you don't sit and think about your community group or this church or whatever church it is you're part of and say, you know what, I love it. Man, they got pimples all over their places. And you know, they got bad breath half the time. But man, I love them because they are, I mean, it's like 1 Timothy 3:15. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's like this lighthouse that broadcasts the gospel to this community. And man, if you can't love the church, then I guess the only thing I can think is that you've played into Satan's hand, and it's like, I'm married to her, but I really don't like her. And you know, there's a lot of people that are in that marriage, and let me tell you, those are not fun marriages, and it's a lot of times they don't last. I mean, when you don't like your spouse, when you don't love your spouse, there's a problem that needs to be dealt with, because you're supposed to love the place. And that's what John is saying here. He says, I love the truth, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, it's not just me. I'm not the only weird one here. Everyone who loves the truth, who knows the truth, loves her. for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us. Grace, mercy, and peace. And I love the way he puts this. See this in verse 3? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So essentially what he's talking about here is how the church is this thing that he loves. And God has done all of these things. And if we haven't totally experienced the grace, man, we will experience the grace. If we haven't fully experienced the mercy, we will. I mean, it's gonna get just better and better and better, because the deeper and more profound your relationship with God gets, the greater appreciation you are going to have of the things like the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God. And look at verse 4. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children, some of your people, walking in truth. It's almost like John, you know, I don't know, maybe John was in Ephesus at this time, and so he's writing to some local church that's outside of Ephesus. And he bumped into them. Maybe they came to Ephesus, because Ephesus was this big commerce area. And so he met some people from that church, some of the children of that church. And he saw that they were walking in truth, just as we have received and received commandment to do from the Father. He said, I loved that. I loved meeting those people. So, like I said, that's all just kind of part of the introduction here. But what John really is going to get after is answering that question, how should this local church and the children in that local church respond when the truth is trashed? Because skip down to verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. This is the deceiver, the Antichrist. What John is saying is, okay, folks, I've got some information for you. I've got some instructions for you, because guess what? There are deceivers out there. And if you think back to what life was like 2,000 years ago when this was written, life was tough. I mean, there wasn't instant communication. They didn't even fully have copies of the New Testament. If they were lucky, they might have had a copy of the Old Testament, and they might have had a letter or two that was part of the New Testament, but they didn't have all of it. And so they're just kind of trying to put bits and pieces together. And here were these traveling evangelists that would go roaming around. And you're like, okay, what's that like? Well, let me tell you what it's a little bit like. Okay, as some of you know, my dad was a pastor. My dad actually was a missionary pastor. My parents went to Utah in 1953. That time they had 5 kids. I was going to be born a couple years later. And my dad and mom really felt called to Salt Lake City to do evangelism and church planting among the Mormons. And so my dad, you know, went out there and kind of did the tent making thing. You know, he'd graduated from Moody, and then he'd pastored a church for like 4 or 5 years. And then they moved to Utah to start this, and they were going to work in conjunction with some church on the other side of the valley and all that stuff. And my dad, you know, he did all kinds of tent making jobs. You know, he sold hearing aids. If you're old enough, he sold Fuller Brush stuff, whatever in the world that was. But I always heard about him selling Fuller Brush stuff. He bagged groceries. He stocked groceries. He did anything and everything trying to lead people to Christ and start a church. And then finally, some of his advisors who were in the Chicago area were like, John, you know, with 5 kids, there is no way in the world you're going to really get much ministry done if you're constantly having to go out and sell hearing aids or Fuller Brush or stock groceries or whatever, paint houses. You need to kind of become a missionary. Well, at that time, nobody was working in Utah. No mission agencies were working in Utah. And it just wasn't done. And so they encouraged him to start what became the Utah Bible Mission. You know what the Utah Bible Mission was? It was John Frieda Hornock. That was the Utah Bible Mission. And every once in a while they had a few other church planters that came and kind of joined with them under this umbrella. But essentially, my dad would there were tons of churches outside of Salt Lake, a lot in the Chicago area, Michigan, Pennsylvania, and that basically took my parents on as missionaries, and they'd give them $25 a month, $75 a month, $100 a month, and that's how my dad was able to quit selling Fuller Brush and hearing aids and actually get going on the business of starting a church and leading people to Christ. And after he did that, you know, over the 30 years or 40 years that he was there, he had a hand in starting like six churches. One is pastored by one brother, one's pastored by another brother, and two others are still in existence, and two others went down the toilet. But, you know, that was my dad's ministry of starting these churches. But what enabled him to do it was people outside of the state of Utah that would faithfully support him with all these kids so that he could devote himself full-time to ministry. So what did we do? Every June, our neighbors thought we went on a vacation. It wasn't a vacation. As soon as school got out, all of us got in this big long station wagon that had wood on the sides, and we got on Interstate 80 and headed all the way back to Iowa, Illinois, Michigan, Pennsylvania. We'd drop down to Virginia and see the aunts and uncles, then we'd come back, and it's almost like every night, the Hornocks showed up, and this is back when churches would actually do a service on a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or even a Friday night. And John Hornock was the traveling salvation show that showed up, and he'd tell people about Mormonism and kind of educate them because, you know, by that time, you know, people were kind of learning about the Mormons, and they always wear white shirts and skinny black ties, and you know, they kind of look like the geek squad, and you know, what do they believe? Are they Christians? Are they not Christians? You know, are they all polygamous? You know, and so my dad did a whole bunch of equipping of people to, you know, deal with Mormonism. And, you know, so we did that. And, you know, honestly, we did all these trips and they'd last 4 or 5 weeks. And we'd, you know, we'd say, can we stop and see this? We'd go by some national park. And my dad would say, no, this isn't a vacation. This is deputation. You know, we're out deputizing people for the cause of Christ. And I was like, you know, I pass through great parts of the country, but I've never seen anything. All I've seen is the inside of about 1,000 churches and heard the same pitch about Mormonism and, you know, evangelism and all that good stuff. And, that, in a way, the way I spent Junes and all my siblings spent Junes, that's how a lot of these evangelists back in John's day did it. See, there weren't Holiday Inn Expresses, there was no Comfort Suites, there weren't, you know, people didn't have their, you know, their visa where they could just put it all on their tab. They basically went from city to city to city, preaching the gospel, sharing about Christ, and, you know, go running into churches. Well, how do you know who's telling the truth? And see, what happened was shortly after the original disciples died off, there was a lot of air that filtered in. And what John, as the older elder statesman, he lived long enough to see all this false teaching that was going on. And here were people that showed up at their church and they had all the right vocabulary and they had all the right good stuff, but they actually were teaching error. And so John sees that had happened in this local church that he cares so much about. He said, there's many deceivers who've gone out into the world. These people don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh. You say, well, that's kind of weird. Well, you know, this is interesting. One of the very first heresies about Jesus was that he wasn't really a human being. He was God, but he was actually some kind of phantom from God, but he really wasn't a genuine human being. I mean, very few people would believe that today. Today, most people believe, well, he was a human being, but I'm not really sure he was God. He might have been kind of a God indwelt person, but he's not God. But originally, the very first heresy that they had to deal with was there was a bunch of people who didn't believe Jesus was really God, really human. It kind of is a throwback to what's called Platonic dualism. If you remember back to maybe a college philosophy class, Plato, you know, had his dualism. You know, spirit is good, matter is evil. And so everything that is spirit, that's good, but anything fleshly, matter, is horrible, bad. And that was such a predominant Greek philosophy that when the church began, when Christianity began, a lot of that Platonic thinking moved in and filtered it. And so therefore this, you know, they just could not fathom that God would become man while still being God and therefore die on the cross. So God couldn't have become man. Well, what's the problem with that, by the way? Well, number one, you know, Jesus really did become man. But see, if he hadn't become man, he couldn't have paid your penalty. He couldn't have paid my penalty. It's like going over here to the Easy Mart and pulling out your pesos and expecting to get your candy bar. We don't accept that. And here is this phantom trying to pay for human beings. I mean, that's just one of the little fallacies that would have happened had Jesus not been fully human. And so here's these false teachers going around from church to church to church. And they look just like the Timothys and the Tituses and the other, you know, good guys. But these guys are false teachers. So that's who John is writing in light of. That's what's preempting this little postcard to this church that he loves. And here's what he says, okay? Basically, just look at the screen here. Here's what he says. Okay, in light of the fact that these guys are coming, you've got to do two things. And I'm just going to put them both on the screen here. You've got to practice the truth, and you have got to protect the truth. As a child of God, as a person who really is going to walk in the truth, who loves the keeper of the truth, the church, you have got to first and foremost practice the truth. And second, you need to protect the truth. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Okay, now if he just stopped right there, we'd say, okay, got it. See, because when we hear the words love one another, we think, okay, put up with one another, bear with one another, support one another. And in light of this, man, you got all these evangelists, you got all these ancient Hornocks coming and knocking on your door saying, can we come and tell you about, you know, our ministry to the Mormons? You know, man, put them up, let them sleep on your floor, feed them dinner, feed them breakfast, send them on their way to the next church. You know, I mean, let's love these people. And they were supposed to do that. But, I mean, it was supposed to be love with some discretion. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. I mean, it is like this love that is recognizing, verse 7, that there's many deceivers. Man, we're going to be compassionate. We're going to be merciful. We're going to be generous. We are going to reach out to one another and help those in need. And that's a great thing. I mean, if the church doesn't do that, who's going to do that? When someone has a life crisis, if someone's going through a transition, I mean, if the church body does not come together and help, I mean, if you will, you know, run to the center of this church, you will find out all kinds of needs that people have. I mean, these people need a meal. These people need that. These people might need a few extra bucks. These people might need, you know, someone to come and help move their couch. This guy, you know, he might just need someone to take him to lunch and just sit and listen to him because he's going through this really tough thing at work. And you can be involved in that kind of a ministry. And if the church is not doing that, who's gonna do that? I mean, this is a place to find friends and find support, and the church needs to practice that truth of loving one another. Now, I could go on and on and on about it, but I think you get the gist. Look at verse 8, because here's the second one. Watch yourselves. You've got to protect the truth. Watch yourself that you might not lose what we have accomplished. I mean, some false teaching could come in and totally lose what's been worked for years. That you would lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. I mean, he's even throwing back to this whole thing about that as we work for God, as we serve God, God rewards us for that. But it's got to be, there's got to be this discernment. You've got to watch yourself. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ, these false teachers, he doesn't have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. I mean, this person's relationship, this person that's teaching error, these people that he's referring to there in verse 7, he is saying there's something wrong. If they are believers, there's something amiss about their relationship with Christ. You've got to be leery of them. You've got to watch them. The person that's really teaching the Word, the truth, this person is firing on both cylinders with the Father and the Son. You know, by the way, let me just pause right here. It's just like we saw when we were looking at Jude over the last couple weeks. You don't know the truth, you're a sitting duck. I mean, this is one reason why I am constantly telling you to read the Word. This is one reason why I'm constantly telling you to absorb yourself in the Word and study the Word so that you can become a master of the Word. I mean, if you've known the Lord for a few years, you should be now, by now, starting to get the basic structure and foundation and superstructure of theology so that you can think with a biblical worldview. And unfortunately, I think if we are very honest, there's many people who've known the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, grown up in the church. And quite frankly, they really don't have much more than a first or second grade education in the truth. And that's tragic. No wonder it seems like so many lives just collapse because they're like this, you know, they've got a Christian veneer on them, but there's no substance, there's no structure there. So here John, just like Jude last week, is telling us to protect the truth. Well, you can't protect it if you don't know it. And you know, you got to engage. You got to engage. And it used to be, I don't even think it was used to be, but we used to think that I can float through. You cannot float through now. I mean, just look at the culture wars. I mean, right now the culture wars are so dangerous. And maybe you'll do fine, but how are your children going to do? How are your grandchildren going to do? How are your associates going to do? I mean, there are people that are connected to your life. If you're not vulnerable, there are people in your life who are vulnerable. And if you are not like that, like Ephesians 4 talks about, if you are not anchored in the truth, you're going to be that like that little ship out there on the waves, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's just a matter of time before you get capsized. You got to know the truth. That's what John is talking about here. Watch yourself. Look at verse 10. This is kind of a hard verse to understand, but I think actually it's not as hard as we think. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not bring him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. I mean, okay, so what does that mean? Okay, you got all these people that go door to door, you know, whether they're the guys in the white shirt on the bicycles or whether it's the, you know, people from some other cult that are coming and knocking on your door. Does that mean I never even let them in my house? Well, quite frankly, for some of you, yeah, you probably shouldn't. Because you need to do what I just said, talked about 3 minutes ago. You need to get shored up on the truth. And quite frankly, you're not in a position to go toe-to-toe with someone who is so distorting the Word of God. That doesn't mean you stay in your ignorance. That means you go to school and learn the truth. So that then you really could engage them. But for now, some of you probably should not talk to those people. Because quite frankly, you don't know your stuff. I don't mean to insult anyone, but the truth of the matter is, you don't know what you need to know. And your kids don't know it. I mean, one of the most tragic things, the reason my dad was able to get into hundreds of churches when I was a kid is because there were kids from every one of those churches that had joined the Mormon church, who had married a Mormon, who had done this and that. And my dad used to always say, nobody cares about this stuff until their house is on fire. Until your kid embraces a theology, until your kid embraces a morality that is totally contrary to the Word of God, most of us don't care about it. I mean, it's like Andy Stanley says, adults learn on a need-to-know basis. And you know what? That bites us in the bottom all the time. It's like insurance. You got to buy it before you need it. You got to learn this stuff before you need it. You got to learn this stuff before you get involved in people's lives. You've got to learn this stuff before your kids are growing up and hearing people say, well, you know, this is what it really is. If you don't know it, you're not equipped. The people in your life that are vulnerable will get their lunch eaten. They'll get their lunch eaten. And so, yeah, verse 10 and 11, some of you need to keep them outside. But let me put it back in context, okay? These evangelists, these traveling false teachers, they weren't going door to door knocking on the door saying, can I give you a piece of literature? Can we stand out here on the stoop and talk? They needed to come in and spend the night and be fed. And you know, in those days, all churches met in homes. And so, boy, you got this teacher. You don't know he's a false teacher. Wow. You know, you want to teach my Sunday school class? You want to do my community group? You want to preach? You know, we're kind of looking for, you know, some new and improved. So why don't you take some leadership? And so a lot of times the way these people got a foothold is because as believers, we're called to be hospitable. And these people were hospitable in terms of letting them sleep and feeding them and maybe even slipping them a few bucks on their way out the door. And what John here really is saying is you don't do that. You don't do anything to support their ministry. When you engage them, it needs to be a gentle, humble confrontation, if you will. That might be too strong a word, but you know, where you are basically saying, no, here's the truth. You know, if you think back, remember the Adams Road group that we had back here in September? Guy was a Mormon missionary. And he was knocking on doors in Florida. And a Baptist pastor befriended him, encouraged him, and said, hey, read the Bible like a child reads the Bible. And so for the 2 years of the guy's Mormon missionary, he decided to read the Bible like a child would read the Bible. And before he left Florida to go back to Salt Lake to conclude his Mormon mission, the guy had come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And he then led his parents to the Lord. His mother happened to be a professor at Brigham Young. His other siblings to the Lord. And God used it. But why was God able to do that? He was able to do it because that person didn't encourage that false teacher in their ministry, if you'd call it that. He knew the truth well enough to discuss it. So he was protecting the truth while still reaching. You know, that's where you and I are today, because there are so many areas and questions that society is asking. What is truth? And they're coming up with the wrong answers. And here's the bottom line. We need to know the answers because they're found here. And then in a loving way, without supporting and encouraging, but in a loving way, with humility, do what 1 Peter 3 says. Be able to give them an answer for the faith that we have. Okay, let me land this plane here. Okay, there's two kinds of people here. There might be some here right now that are saying, you know, you talk about all these things that are out there. What is the truth? You act like you know what the truth is. I'm not really sure I buy that. Maybe you're in that camp, and here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to read the Word of God like a child reads the Word of God about what it says about Jesus Christ, what it says about heaven and hell, what it says about some of these issues that society is asking. The Word of God is so plain and so clear. And our enemy, Satan, wants to make it look so confusing. It's not confusing, I promise you. Read the Word. But there's a second group here, and I assume that probably in reality this is the vast majority of us. And that is, we, like this lady and her children, we need to be prepared. We first of all need to be able to practice the truth. I mean, your relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be fleshed out in your home, in your office, in your neighborhood. And you need to be living that Christian life that broadcasts to people, you know, the gospel. And you need to be becoming more and more equipped so that you can protect the truth. You may not be interested in these questions. I don't think that's a luxury we can have anymore, because people are asking, and it might be that God has placed you in that neighborhood, on that team, in that office, in that factory, in that paper mill, so that you can be his mouthpiece to speak the truth. And if you don't know the truth, and you haven't had a life where you're practicing the truth, that opportunity is going to be lost. But I mean, we are at a strategic time when we can share the truth with people, because everyone's asking, what's truth? What's truth? Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank you for just the opportunity to talk a little bit about this letter that John wrote, and to see the practicality of what he had to say. I pray, Father, that today, if there are some here that don't know the truth, that are still questioning it, not really even sure about Jesus, I pray, Father, that in a very real way, they would recognize that he is Savior, he's Lord, that he died on the cross for their sins. And Father, for those of us, for the vast majority of us, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be so in tune to you that, Lord, we really and truly could be practicing the truth and protecting it in this very strategic time. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.